So you're with me in 1 Kings chapter 3. What we're going to look at tonight is wisdom from God. Wisdom from God. You know, too, again, just setting up the context, because we haven't been in chapter 3 studying 1 Kings yet. But here we know that Israel is God's chosen people. Israel is the nation that he has set his name upon, that he has established as his people, his covenant with them. It was Israel who he saved and he brought, he delivered out of Egypt through Moses and led them through the wilderness. And then we know it was Joshua who led them into the promised land. And remember from there, there was the time of judges, where there's a number of judges and there's this up and down roller coaster a life relationship that the judges had, following the Lord and then turning away from him and coming back. And then at the end of the judges, remember that Israel said, we want a king. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And we want to have a king over us, rule over us. And remember, they chose for themselves a king. And that king was tall and good looking and handsome, right? And King Saul, the people's choice. Beware of the people's choice, right? And so through that, we know that that wasn't God's choice of a king. And God would raise up David. And we've studied through the life of David and how even David went through many testings, many trials, many tribulations on his way to the throne in a way of preparation. And right before this, in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, David now passes on to the scene. Excuse me, passes off the scene. He's old. The kingdom of Israel is established. It's the greatest geographically that it would ever be under the reign of David. And now his son Solomon comes to be onto the throne as the king. And I just want you to think about that. Think about that, putting yourself in Solomon's shoes. They say that Solomon's probably about 20 years old now. Could you imagine? You know, some of you are pretty close to 20. Some of us are pretty far from 20. But imagine 20 years old and the entirety of a nation is handed over to you. The power, the reign, the decision-making, the responsibility of what economic choices are you going to make, all on your shoulders. And that's where Solomon is. Think about it. Up to this point in his life, he never had to worry about like some of the daily worries that we have. In a sense, he didn't have to worry about who was going to make him dinner or if he would have dinner. He didn't have to worry about financially, would he have the clothes that he needs or what college he was going to go to, right? He didn't have to worry about those quote-unquote practical things. And then all of a sudden, the weight and the responsibility is put onto him. He's in a position that he never was before. And what we're going to look at tonight is Solomon seeking the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom of God, and how we too can have and we can know, we can find that same wisdom for ourselves. Because some of us, we need that wisdom, right? Maybe even tonight you find yourself in that situation where circumstances change. Maybe it's not tonight, maybe it will be 3 years or 15 years from now, but there's moments in each of our lives where everything around us changes, and now there's even a more greater weight of responsibility put on us. And we desire to know what to do, how to navigate these situations. We face challenges and difficulties, and we need the wisdom of God. So we're going to look at tonight just verses 1 all the way down to about 10, 9, 10. We'll see how far we get. So let's start verse 1. We see it says, now Solomon made a treaty with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. And meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So in this transition, we know, again, going back and glancing at the life of David, David was a warrior, wasn't he? David was a man who was mighty in battle. He was a valiant man. We know even as a young child, he defeated, the Bible tells us, a lion and a bear with his own hands without even a weapon. We know that he was a valiant warrior as he defeated Goliath, and probably one of the most well-known stories of the Bible. Yet his entirety of his life was conquering the enemy. And as he was expanding God's kingdom, he then passes off the scene. As Solomon comes on, Solomon is going to be different in the sense of Solomon is a man of peace. We'll see some characteristics in his life where he doesn't like to shake the boat. He doesn't like to prod the bear. He doesn't like to kind of upset people. We might call him a people pleaser. And we see that even in verse 1, did you notice that it said that he made a treaty with Egypt? So what that means, we see this in Solomon, he marries the Pharaoh's daughter. And so this is a way at that time that kings, that nations would have treaties, that they would come into an alliance. Because if you were to marry the king's daughter, that king would be a lot less likely. He has a vested interest in your kingdom, right? He has some blood in that. So he would be a lot less likely to go and to attack that kingdom. And so even in this, though, what Solomon, there's these, I don't know if you want to call it spots, but you see these streaks in his life of yet a wise man, yet foolishness. And this is one of those sad moments of foolishness, walking in the wisdom of this world. And why would we even call this foolishness? What would we consider foolishness is anything that goes against the word of God and what the Lord commands. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, there Moses writes, and this is the Lord speaking through Moses, it says, "Nor shall you make marriages with them," speaking of the nations around Israel, as they would go and conquer the land. You shall not give your daughter to their sons, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. In other words, don't do that. Don't go and marry Pharaoh's daughter. Don't make these treaties with them. Well, why? Well, we know that the New Testament tells us this too, that the same principle. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, there Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" In other words, here's the principle, right? The principle that we want to hold on to. What the Word of God says is that you and I are not to make covenant or not to yoke ourselves to unbelievers. That consists of several different ways, right? Number one, and we know that the first way is marriage, right? Don't marry a man or a woman who is not saved, who's not born again. Think about this too. Don't enter into a business partnership, right? A legal contract. That there's a lot of wisdom in staying away from that. But you think, really, the foolishness in this is that Solomon, or I don't want to just put the light on Solomon, but for each of us, the foolishness enters our heart when we think that we know better than the Lord, that we know better than God, that our circumstance is going to be different, and that we justify it. And even in life, and often in, we're talking specifically about being unequally yoked with unbelievers, but in any way, when we choose to foolishly disobey God, transgress, that's what the Bible calls it, choose to walk over the line, choose to sin. See, oftentimes we think that it's okay because the consequences aren't immediate. The ramifications aren't immediate. It doesn't happen. I enter into that and it's no big deal. Well, we know later in life in 1 Kings 11 verses 1 through 8, you can go look at that later. Go and read that. It says that the wives, we know that Solomon took 700 wives, right? 300 concubines. So there was many wives. That was a sin. But these wives who weren't following the Lord, they turned Solomon's heart from the Lord. See, God knows. And guys, it's foolish for us to think that we know better than God. And while we may not say that, we believe that when we live our life differently. And so, verse 2, we see there, what we learn is how you worship God matters. See, the people, it says that they would worship the Lord. Did you notice it says in high places? What that word means, high places, what it's referring to is that would be the places where the other nations that were in the land before Israel came, where they would go and they would sacrifice different animals, that they would go and worship their false gods in those high places. And the people were going there, Israel, who had commandments from the Lord of how he said he would be worshipped. They would go and they would just do what they wanted. They would worship God. Maybe it was more convenient to go to the high places. It's a little bit closer. Maybe it's a little less busier than how God set it up. You see, and in this too, we see the foolishness of the nations around them. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, there it says, But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of you, out of all of your tribes, to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Even in that, we're to worship the Lord in the place that he chooses, not where we choose. And so what do we learn from that? What's the principle to take away from that? You see, God has a specific way that we are to worship him. And what does that look like? We know that Hebrews tells us that we're not to forsake the gathering of the brethren, right? That God says that we are to come together to church and worship corporately at church. You know, I know people who say, well, I worship the Lord on the golf course on Sunday mornings. I enjoy him in nature. You can. Don't get me wrong. You can enjoy nature, and it is, we remind us and show the glory that reflect the glory of God. But that's going against the place that God chose. And we're not saying, like, I know even online, right, that some people aren't physically able to get here. Sicknesses, right? Maybe there's those, you know, I think of a specific friend who's just unable to even get out of his bed. And that's not what we're talking about. But we are to come together. We are to worship the Lord how he commands at church. And so through this too, notice again, there's going to be a theme that all of this sets up. It's this attitude, it's this heart of worship that leads up to wisdom. But verse 3, what we see here, did you notice that it said, and I underlined this, that Solomon loved the Lord walking in the statutes of his father, except that he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. I desire for that, us as a church, that our lives would have no exceptions in it. That we would be a no exception church from following the Lord. Yeah, again, think about that. Are there any exceptions in your life? Is there any area in my heart, in my life, where anybody could say, well, Xander follows the Lord except for highlight, whatever that is. I haven't fully given over this area of my life. And Lord, I want to obey you in the 98%, but the 2%, that's my exception. And there's no room to leave the 2%. When we are born again, remember what the Bible says. It says that we're our old man, our old nature, all of us, our sin has been done away with. It's dead. We don't want to give a foothold to Satan. We want to be those who follow the Lord completely. See, and the only surrender that the Lord desires is complete surrender, not partial surrender, because partial surrender is not surrender at all, is it? It's not surrender at all. And so we want to live lives of complete obedience. And I was just even thinking about this and studying. You know, we would say, I would say that probably many people in the world today would say, man, if you're going to follow the Bible completely, if you want to be serious about following the Lord, that's pretty radical. That they might even label that radical obedience. Well, I want to take that label off of it, and you know what I want to call that? I want to call that normal obedience. Because that's saying that anything other than fully following the Lord is obedience, and it's not. Because we want to be those who fully have given themselves to the Lord. But here's the thing. Because it's not muscle yourself up, talk yourself, beat yourself up to do this. We do this because Christ has fully given himself for you. That's the beauty of it. He's fully given himself. He held nothing back. He fully went under the weight of our sin that you might be redeemed. And so this is our reasonable service, to present ourselves back to him. So in verse 4, it says, now the king, speaking of Solomon, he went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what shall I give you? So here in verse 4, we read that Solomon goes to Gibeon to worship the Lord. And at this point in time, we know that the temple in Jerusalem was not yet built. The first temple, or it's also known as Solomon's temple, it was not yet in place. So that would become, and that's where many of us think of as God's prescribed, place of worship. It's not yet in place. So Solomon goes to Gibeon. In 2 Chronicles 1:3, it tells us that it was there where the tabernacle of meeting with the Lord was. So the tabernacle that Moses, that the Israelites, remember when they came out of Egypt? And God gave Moses the tabernacle as he was up on the mount. And there where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? It was that tabernacle was still in Gibeon at that time. So that's where Solomon goes to the Lord's prescribed place of worship. And there, what did he do? He made some hamburgers. No, I'm just teasing, not hamburgers. He had some barbecue that night, didn't he? He had 1,000 burnt offerings. 1,000 burnt offerings. Think about that. For us, that doesn't have the same significance. Think about a burnt offering would probably be a bull that was slaughtered, that was bled out, that was burnt completely, right? All of it, there's nothing left. Think about the amount of energy, the amount of intentionality, the amount of sacrifice. And although, again, the king, I know that he has more, right? So to whom much is given, much is required. So he has more, but still, the amount of commitment, giving himself over to go and to worship the Lord. It would be very costly. But it's in that moment, after the end of that day, I can imagine I would probably be tired, right? From going through all that, from being there. Solomon goes to sleep because we see, it's in verse 5, that the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream. After a long day, after a busy day, after serving. And as he's sleeping, we see that the Lord asks Solomon a question. He says, "Ask, what shall I give you? What shall I give you?" Now I want you to put yourself in Solomon's shoes. Think about tonight. If you each had a post-it note from the Lord, he handed it to you and he said, "What shall I give you?" What would you write on it? What would I write on it? Lord, would you give me that job that I don't have, maybe it's not as stressful anymore, enough that has enough income, right, that I can get by, or not even just get by, but I can give more back to you. Lord, would you give me that relationship that's longing for? Lord, would you give me healing, right? Would you give me whatever that may be, the dream that you've always wanted? And some of us even can tend to fall into putting God in this way, treating him this way, looking to the Lord as a genie in a bottle. You know, I think American Christianity is I come to the Lord, or I'll worship the Lord for what I can get from him. My form of worship, okay, Lord, I want to do this Christianity thing. I've heard about it. It sounds good for me. And they come looking for, again, the blessings. And the Lord does bless us. There's nothing wrong with blessings. But then when the hard times come, they walk away. Because we just come for what's in the hand of the Lord and not the Lord himself. And this is a trying question. And I think about this. Our answer reveals really our heart, doesn't it? The answer, what we say is a reflection out of, is a testimony to what's in our heart. You know, Jesus said that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that question, however we may have answered it, tells each of us what's really our deepest desire. What it is, what's down there. And I think the Lord asked this question of Solomon, and he would ask it of us too, even if you were to answer that, not so that he would realize it, but so that I would realize it. Right? Because I can kind of put on the Christian hat and I know what I should say, right? But if we were honest, and we really were genuine, what would we say? The Lord wants to reveal our hearts to ourselves. So in asking that question, then Solomon responds in verse 6, and he says, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." So Solomon's request, he begins even by remembering what God has done in the past. Again, remember, Solomon's sleeping. Don't forget that. He's having this conversation with the Lord at night, and he must verbally like be saying this. Remember, was it Peter or Philip who was in the jail, right? And it kind of the angel appeared to him, and he thought that it was a dream, but in what he thought he was dreaming, he walked out of the cell, and then he woke up and he was outside. So sometimes, right, we think that we're dreaming and the Lord's actually working, the Lord's actually doing it. But he remembers God's past faithfulness. We see this when he says, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father." So that word mercy there is a really important word, especially in the New Testament. It's the word hesed. The word hesed. One dictionary defines it this way. It's kindness. It's the loving kindness, the mercy, the goodness, the faithfulness, the love, the acts of kindness. This aspect of God is one of several important features of his character: truth, faithfulness, and mercy, steadfast, justice, righteousness, and goodness. See, the hesed, the merciful, the loving kindness of God, it serves as the foundation for his actions and his character. So David, again, he's recounting, "Lord, you have been kind to me. Lord, you have been faithful to my family. Lord, you have been there for my father, David." Solomon knew about God's character, although Solomon still being young, and Solomon didn't necessarily experience it for himself. Again, he was being raised by his father, David. But it tells you and I something about David. It tells us that he, as a parent, had a big influence in Solomon's life. You know, how would Solomon hear of the stories of God's faithfulness? He was there, right? We know when Solomon was born. He was there for the latter part of David's life. He did see that firsthand as a young child. You know, but I can't help but thinking, being around his father, hearing secondhand of the past victories of God, teaching him, you know, telling him, singing to him. Solomon caught it. And not, yes, first parents, but also those who are older in the church here, your lives are testimony to the next generation. How you share of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, of his the mercy, the kindness that he's shown in your life, it matters. Your kids, the kids, are paying attention. And it encourages us in what we face today, too. See, as Solomon's looking back in what's ahead, again, he's in this moment where he's now front and center. It's easier to be second, right, than be first. When you're second and something goes wrong, you can say, "Well, he's the man that has to take the bullets first," right? And so Solomon now is front and center, and I can't imagine he is a bit overwhelmed. He's remembering God's past faithfulness. You know, it's important for you to remember God's past faithfulness for what you face today and tomorrow. So you don't know what tomorrow brings. Change, right? But what we know that doesn't change is who our God is and his character. And that's the foundation that we build ourselves, our lives upon. We don't walk from a position of understanding, but we walk and we are established by being positioned upon the rock that is higher than I, and that's who our Lord is. That doesn't mean that we still don't have moments when we cry out to the Lord in desperation and confusion and pour out our hearts before him, just like we read in Psalm 62 tonight. We do. But in the spite of all of that, So you remember God's past faithfulness, and it establishes you upon the rock of his son. And he continues on, and notice he said that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. There we see that Solomon begins to remember and to stand and to hold on to God's promises. It was 2 Samuel chapter 7 there, where God made a covenant with David. Remember? That there would not fail to have a man in David's lineage after him to be on the throne. Ultimately speaking of Christ, who would come from David. But even Solomon knew that. How did he know that? His dad had to have told him that. See, and now Solomon's holding on to it for what he is facing. But then we see the heart of Solomon in verses 7 and 8. Did you notice there, three times in those two verses, Solomon refers to himself as a servant. As a servant. He submitted to the Lord. That's what servanthood is. A servant is one who comes to the one over him and says, whatever you desire, I am here. I'm here not to do my will. I'm here to do, Lord, what you desire. And Solomon saw himself as that. Not as the Lord to serve him, but for him to serve the Lord. He was under God's authority. Solomon realized, although he had the greatest position, one of the most powerful, probably, kings on the earth at that time, he realized that he was under God's authority, that he was put there from the Lord. Do you know the place where you are in life, no matter where it is, God has established you there. And there God has put you as a servant. It looks different for each of us. But God has placed you where you are for a purpose to serve. And we also notice that Solomon had a heart of humility. See, again, that is a humble heart where a king would call himself a servant. He even referred to himself as a little child. A little child. What king would say that? We might say that we might feel like some of the politicians over us act like little children. But Solomon says, I am but a child. We might phrase it this way. He's saying, Lord, I'm young, I'm inexperienced, and I need your help. He realizes that. See, I think this is, even Solomon's heart, we see a heart of wisdom, a heart that, Lord, wants to do what you desire, a heart that's humble. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. But look with me in verse 9 at Solomon's request. He said, therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So what did Solomon actually ask for? Well, look closely with me. The phrase there is he asked the Lord for an understanding heart. An understanding heart. If you have a different translation or maybe a note in your Bible, or maybe you don't, that's okay. You might write this phrase if you do take notes or if you write in your Bible. You might write this. An understanding heart can also be translated a hearing heart. Lord, give me a hearing heart. It's a verb meaning to hear, to obey, to listen, to be regarded and to cause to hear. That's what Solomon is asking for. He's saying, Lord, give me a heart that is able to hear what you are saying. We see this also in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says there, and they, speaking of Adam and Eve, this is Genesis 3, right after they sinned, right? It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. See, that's speaking of, we see how it's used there. They specifically heard God walking in the garden. So that same word, an understanding, that's where it's translated heard there. So do you see how that's connected? Solomon's saying, Lord, I need a heart that's able to hear what you say, but for what purpose? He goes on, and in essence, he's saying, in order to govern your people, Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need to hear your voice. We say this is Solomon's dream. Solomon's request is asking for wisdom. Therefore, this is the application. Wisdom is a heart that hears from the Lord. Now, we're going to break that down a little bit more. Wisdom is a heart that hears from the Lord. So, three things that we learn as we examine this a little bit closer. Three things. Because for you and I, right, the practical application is that we should ask the Lord, Lord, would I have that kind of heart? Would I have a heart that is sensitive to hear you? But what does that mean? How do we live this life? So three ways that this actually kind of applies, that we walk through this. Now, number one, this understanding heart begins with understanding what the Lord desires. Understanding what the Lord desires. If you and I, as we seek wisdom, when we seek wisdom, we should seek to understand, Lord, what do you desire? What do you want? See, there's much wisdom in asking the Lord simply, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I know that that's basic, but think about it. Lord, in this situation, Lord, what would you have me to do? And yes, I think for most of us, we would agree, most of us do that in the big significant things of life, right? Lord, I'm moving, I have to get a new job. Lord, what would you have me to do? Should I take this job or should I take that job? But do I ask the Lord that in the daily mundane things of life? Lord, what would you have me to do? See, wisdom is knowing, again, how do we define wisdom? One pastor put it this way. He says, the world defines wisdom, it's like a key that unlocks the door that opens exactly what we want. That's not wisdom, that's magic, right? What's that key that I can get that just makes everything fall into place and gets me right where I want to go? Wisdom is being able to navigate the world in how it is, how the Lord has established it, God's way. That's what wisdom is. In essence, wisdom is knowing how things really work and happen, and then what to do about it. That's what wisdom is. And there's much wisdom then in asking the one who has established this world and what to do. Do you see that? So it begins with a heart to desire what the Lord desires. You put a marker, again, put your marker here, flip over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So James 1 verse 5. James, the stepbrother of Jesus, James 1 verse 5. There he's speaking, the context, actually the first few verses before this is speaking of trials. But he says in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or freely, right? And without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there, guys, we are told, the Lord says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know, it begins with asking. When we ask, that requires a humble heart. Because if I ask, that's admitting that I don't know. That desires, we'll get into this, a servant's heart. Lord, what do you want? Not, what do you want me to do? Not, give me some advice. It reminds me, too, of Joshua. Remember in Joshua 7 at the Battle of Ai? It was the only defeat that Joshua had. And there we're told that he failed, that he was defeated because he didn't seek the Lord and asking the Lord of what to do, because there was sin in the camp. We know too, a different version of this. Well, sometimes when we ask the Lord, when he tells us what to do, it's not going to be what common logic would say to do. Remember when in Judges chapter 7, when Gideon is going out to battle, remember he goes out with 32,000 men? And the Lord says it's too many because they'll take the credit for themselves. Send everybody who's afraid home. 22,000 people left. Can you imagine? If I was Gideon, I would be the one who was walking with those guys. I wouldn't have stayed at that point. And then he says it's still too many. And it goes down to 300 men. And God says, now that's what I want to fight with. See, sometimes God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55 tells us that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. God doesn't use the logic of man. God is God. And so we come to him and we ask. So first, wisdom begins in understanding what God desires, or we could say desiring to do what God desires a different way. Secondly, and we just have three of these. Second, wisdom then continues when we are committed to obeying him. See, this is the next thing. Not only, Lord, do I want to know what you desire me to do, Lord, what you would have, but Lord, I am committed to obeying what you say. See, when we ask the Lord for wisdom, we must be fully committed and prepared, decided upon before we even ask, no matter what he says, I am going to do that. That's where wisdom begins. See, we don't come to the Lord for advice. There's a difference between advice and when we go and what the Lord says, and it's his command. Advice is going to, you know, some people, well, what do you think I should do? What's your recommendation over here? I need some advice. Should I get this car, that car, whatever that, right? Wisdom is not coming to the Lord for advice. See, we decide to obey the Lord, again, no matter what, but that's a little bit scary, because what about if God asks us to do something radical? What about if God's answer isn't what I desire? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? And that's why I think I struggle with this. But being committed to the Lord, even in the mundane of life, not just the big things, and that's where it begins. How does it become to, taking the steps of faith, of, moving and being a missionary, of witnessing to your boss, of moving and planting a church, or whatever that may be, stepping out in that ministry. Where does that begin? See, that obedience begins in obeying the Lord in the mundane, the day to day. Because if we think that, well, I'll obey the Lord in the big things, but it doesn't matter in the little things, we'll never do the big things. But learning to and committing to obeying the Lord in all aspects of life. Proverbs 11:3, I love this. It says there, Solomon writes, he says, the integrity, or you can also like think of integrity this way, the heart desiring to obey the Lord, desiring to do what the Lord desires. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So what will guide you and I through life? A heart that is set on wanting to do what the Lord desires. The Lord says that he will then guide you in that. Well, why? You're in James. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. See, I think sometimes the Lord doesn't tell us or show us everything to do in his mercy. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking of the wicked and the evil servants. And there in verse 48, Luke 12 verse 48, he says, but he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. What's the Lord saying? The principle behind this. He is saying this. Look, when you have much, when you know much, it's required much of you, right? For my son who is three, I don't expect him to behave the same way that Jan would in service, right? He doesn't know much, right? He's still learning. But again, for us, see, I think sometimes maybe the Lord doesn't show us, doesn't specifically call us to do that, because he knows that in doing that, then if he asks us to do it and we're disobedient, then we're held to that, right? And I'm not preaching legalism. I'm not preaching, that God's going to come and strike us with lightning. But am I having a hard time hearing from the Lord? Well, maybe first I need to come back. Am I completely committed to obeying what he says? So in seeking to hear, to know what the Lord desires, if we're not committed, then in his mercy, he may withhold. So secondly, again, the second point is this: commit ourselves. Wisdom begins as we commit ourselves to obey him. And then finally, we see that wisdom is found in a relationship with the Lord. Wisdom is found in relationship with him. Did you notice, and this is kind of this common theme through a lot of the text that we studied tonight, but did you notice kind of this conversation back and forth? It says that Solomon, he goes to sleep. Well, he comes and he's worshiping the Lord, right? He's coming to seek the Lord, to give to the Lord. And in that, then when Solomon's sleeping, it says that the Lord appeared to Solomon and the Lord asked Solomon. And then Solomon talks back. Isn't it your close friends? Isn't it those, a relationship? Of course today, like, you can talk to AI, you can talk to robots and all that, but it's not the same. I get it. It's not the same. See, there was a relationship that's behind all of this, that in the communication back and forth shows us this. Also, if you look, it's interesting, wisdom in general, if you look at the book of Proverbs, is personified much in Proverbs as a woman, right? Again, personifies as a human. And you get that aspect of it, that there's this relationship with wisdom. And I think about this too. And if you've been around people long enough, you know this, that not everything is cut black and white with people, right? In the relationships that you're in. Sometimes you think you have your wife figured out, but you just learn that you don't. And the answer that was sufficient yesterday is different today in the same situation. But see, I know that we take that lightly, but you think about this. In the circumstances of life, in the decisions, in the points where you need wisdom, not everything is black and white. And we ask ourselves, well, Lord, I want to come to you. Lord, I want to seek what you desire for me to have. Lord, I want to hear from you and I want to obey you. But then, Lord, why don't you tell me what job to take in the Bible? Why don't you just, where's the, like, come on, where's the list that I can sift through? Lord, there's this really difficult circumstance in this relationship of strained relationship in my family. Lord, how do I navigate that? Like, where's the script? And I look for the black and white answers. But the Lord doesn't give us the black and white answers because of this, is that he wants us to press into himself. He wants us to press into him and learn of his heart, learn of his nature, the heart that's behind the principles. And that goes beyond just knowing the facts to knowing the person. See, in it, the wisdom requires a relationship with the Lord, a communion with the Lord that goes beyond just all the facts and figures, right? Because you know what it's like just to hear all the facts laid out and then it's done, you moved on to the next. Versus the conversation of when you're just, I don't know, there's just a sweetness there, right? And we even know this too, where he said he desires an understanding heart. An understanding heart. The core of you. Because Proverbs 4:23 says that we are to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. He didn't ask for an understanding mind to just know all the facts. Because a heart will make a convert of the mind, won't it? And so why can we commit ourselves to obeying him? Why can we do this? See, one pastor said it this way. He says, I can totally commit to obey him because he first committed himself totally in first giving his son to redeem me on the cross. That means, because I know that, and as I look to the cross, that means that no matter where he guides and what he asks us to do, I can trust him. That you can trust him. And do you see that goes back to the relationship? Because wisdom is knowing the Lord is what your heart ultimately desires. So we're not going to read it tonight, but you go and read the rest of the chapter. We know that the Lord gave Solomon not only wisdom, not only a hearing heart, but he gave him riches, right? He gave him the power. He gave him more than he even asked. But what was behind all that was a heart of wisdom to know how to use it. And a heart that was for the Lord himself. And it just reminds us too, again, in closing, this idea of being founded in relationship with the Lord, wisdom, that in Matthew 12:42, there Jesus is talking and he says concerning himself and, you know, how the Queen of Sheba, she rose to come and to seek Solomon to know his wisdom. And Jesus says there, that a greater than Solomon is here, speaking and referring of himself. And do you know this, that although Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, that the Bible then tells us is that Christ is the greater than Solomon. Christ is not the wisest man to live, but he's the wisest God-man to ever live, and the only God-man to ever live. It makes us think again some of these principles. Well, Jesus said this in John 5:19. He says that he spoke only that which the Father spoke. Remember also, Jesus would say, that I only do those things which I see my Father in heaven do. That's commitment. That's doing what God desires, not his own will. And you see, it was the will of the Father. It was that heart of complete obedience that drove Christ to the cross, to there be crucified for you and to be crucified for you, for me. You see, in seeking wisdom, it's really at the core of it is seeking Christ, seeking the Lord himself. It begins with a relationship. It begins with first being born again. Because beyond just the riches, beyond the power, you know, the botany, the engineering skills that Solomon had, and those things, like, yes, we want the successful life, right? I want to know how to navigate it. And I want to use finance as well. You should be. I should be good stewards. But if we only had that and you didn't have Christ, your heart would still be empty. Why? Well, one last place to turn. Go to 1 Corinthians 1 with me as we just close here. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says this concerning wisdom. He says in verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and notice, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." Wisdom. It begins, again, with Christ, knowing him, seeking him, first in that relationship with him, knowing that there is where your heart will be satisfied. And through that, desiring word, because of that, because of I see what you've done, because of you gave yourself completely to you, Lord, I want to follow you. Even no matter whether I understand it, no matter what it makes sense, no matter whether the world, my parents, my friends are saying that that's foolishness, Lord, it was foolishness to send your son to redeem me. So therefore, Lord, I'll do whatever you say because you first loved me. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your wisdom. I thank you, God, for just those who would, even tonight, Lord, want to desire to know, Lord, what you want them to do. That's why we're here. Lord, we didn't come to hear facts. Lord, we didn't come to hear stories. Lord, we didn't come to have a pat on the back and to feel better, Lord, but we came seeking you. So, Lord, even tonight, Lord, as those came with questions on their hearts of, Lord, I need wisdom, Lord, how to navigate this, a new situation, a new circumstance that they're in. Lord, wisdom and how to mend a relationship, Lord, wisdom for the next step to take, Lord, because sometimes it's just overwhelming. Lord, would you do that tonight? Lord, and as we reflect upon how you gave Jesus, Lord, how he would come and, Lord, go against the logic of this world, losing his life, Lord, that we would find life. Lord, the just dying for the unjust, the righteous, Lord, coming and giving himself that, Lord, the unrighteous might be forgiven. Lord, the mighty and the powerful humbling themselves and coming to where we are, Lord, and raising us up. Lord, I thank you that you would do that for us. So, Lord, we want to be those who are fully committed to you in response. So, Lord, as you lead, Lord, we will go. Lord, whatever you desire, Lord, we say yes. We thank you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.